Well, the weather over these past few days is a great introduction to our theme this morning. Nature has the ability to stagger us with its intricate, delicate beauty, and then a short while later to terrify us with its immense power and force. On Thursday, as I drove back from Coleraine, from St. Dorothy, the fields were full of tiny newborn lambs trying to walk their first steps. And you had this amazing sense of the creative order in its gentleness, tenderness, and intricacy. And then on Friday, I watched mature human beings losing the bap, so to speak, as they struggled to cope with wind and cold and snow and losing the battle. Those of you who are from other nations in the world who think that UK citizens are obsessed with the weather and talk about nothing else, all we can say is, well, look at the Bible and see how often the weather is mentioned. And here in Mark's Gospel, we are finding the weather being the focus of attention as the disciples with Jesus start to head back from their day's teaching at the seaside of Galilee and go back across the lake last thing at night. We learn again how Jesus demonstrates his authority over all things. And particularly, we're thinking this morning how Jesus demonstrated his authority over creation's power and force. So first heading is simply creation's power. One of the interesting things when you look through Mark's Gospel and take it to pieces, as it were, and look through the detail, is how often Jesus puts himself into a situation deliberately in order that his authority could be put on public display. We touched on it briefly when we talked about him being in the synagogue when he tackles the evil spirits that are possessing somebody. And so Jesus created a situation where in this visual aid, he can demonstrate that he is the one who has authority even over evil spirits. And when you read Mark in chapter 4, it's as though he deliberately gets into the boat that he's been in teaching all day and says, let's stay here and let's go back across the Sea of Galilee. There are no obvious signs of a storm brewing, but clearly Jesus knew that one was about to come. And he wants his disciples to be in the middle of a storm. He wants them to be in a boat that's swamped. He wants them to be terrified out of their wits in order to make the point that he is Lord of creation. Other boats are with him, verse 36, on the lake that day. So clearly nobody else had any premonition of a violent storm on its way. But surely in verse 37, the storm that quite often can arise on Lake Galilee, those forces of nature erupted into what one translation describes as a furious squall. Water gets whipped up into massive waves. The waves break over the sides of the boat, and bit by bit, the boat is being swamped. We're not given a detailed picture whether the disciples were bailing it out or not, or how they handled those situations, but they did what amounts in our modern world to a quick risk assessment of the situation, and they decide the boat is about to sink. Not only would the boat sink, but it's quite obvious from the way they handled the situation that they didn't feel capable of swimming back to shore. They're far enough from shore that as far as they're concerned, each of them would be drowned in the middle of Lake Galilee. The power of creation is overwhelming them. In the face of the storm and its consequences, they feel utterly and totally helpless. There's no sense in any one of them that, well, everything's going to be fine here. We've learned to sing from children's ages onwards. I don't know if you sing it in India or not. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. But I can guarantee not one of the disciples had that kind of feeling in the middle of creation's power there. whether we use the term the forces of nature or creation's power, I don't think the terminology matters. We're simply aware that these men were faced with massive power unleashing itself upon them. And over our lifetime, each of us had some kind of awareness of the massive powers that nature holds in those situations. I can remember a particular storm when I was up in Tobermore and Carndaisy. We have a tent mission at the end of the lane that leads up to Carndaisy. And the storm came and we made our way backwards and forwards. And then somebody decided to go up and see what state the church was in. And if you know, the kind of lane goes up and then to the car park and the church sits on one side, only that's not quite how it was anymore. The little stream that came down this side of the car park had made its way straight down beside the church. There's a kind of 6 or 8 foot deep gorge driven out by the rain and the winds that had come along, and the church seemed to be in danger of collapse. The force, the power was so immense, you couldn't believe the damage had been done, but it was there. We felt that powerlessness of human beings when we've watched the television screens and flood waters rush over Japan following their earthquake, or India and Indonesia after the tsunami of a previous era. We have those little pictures of how immense the power of creation, the forces of nature can be unleashed against helpless human beings. And it's one of those wonderful situations that drive home the message to us that there's not a human being around who can control them. One of the images you've probably seen on the television screen over yesterday was a snow plow stuck in the snow in Cumbria. Human beings devised the machinery to help human beings get out of the mess, and yet the forces of nature, the power of creation, so immense that human beings can't control it. We all got brought up with the story of King Canute, who decided he'd try and stop the waves coming up the shore, although the story apparently was probably mistold. The more modern version of it was that King Canute's followers thought he was brilliant enough to stop the waves coming up the beach. And he did what he did to prove that no person can do that. And the words of the historians that are attributed to King Canute are these: "Let all the world know that the power of kings is empty and worthless. And there is no king worthy of the name, save him by whose will heaven and earth and sea obey eternal laws." Now, whether that is definitely King Canute or not, the historians fight over, but it's that acknowledgement that human beings are incapable of exercising physical power or authority over the powers of creation. Bottom line then is, Jesus set up a situation where catastrophe seemed imminent, forces at work were immense, and no human being had the physical power or authority to do anything about it. And it looks to the disciples as though it's not just their lives, but Christ's own life that appears at risk in verse 38. I'm not quite sure what's meant by that phrase that they ask Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I'm not sure whether they're thinking that's us, not you, Jesus, but don't you care that we're going to drown, us disciples? Or are they inclusive? Either way, as far as they can see it, Jesus himself and them are at risk in this process, facing the enormous powers of creation. Can anyone do anything about it? Can Jesus make a difference? Which is where we turn secondly to his miraculous authority. Beautiful irony in the story when you think of it. Here they are in the middle of the storm, being swamped, fearing they're going to drown, and their only hope lay in Jesus, and Jesus lay asleep in the bottom of the boat. He's been teaching all day. That boat has been his pulpit. He's tired out. He's weary. He's sleeping. And the disciples turn to someone who can't keep his own eyes open to transcend the powers of nature and do something about this fierce storm. I think in a strange way, they were actually acknowledging some level of conviction that Jesus did have authority to do something about it. They're waking him up, not because they think, well, he's impotent, so he's going to drown with the rest of us. There's some kind of thought in the back of their minds, isn't there? If we wake up Jesus and get him alerted to the situation, if he's aware that we're in this terrible storm, if he's conscious that we're all going to drown, then sure Jesus can do something about it. And you wonder why they even thought that. Maybe it goes back to those other examples we've seen of Jesus exercising authority. They had heard the things that were said about his authority, him being the Christ, being the Son of God. They had watched his authority exercised over the evil spirits. They had heard his teaching, which was with authority. Maybe they thought, well, if anyone has any hope, it's going to be found now in the authority of Jesus. I wonder whether there's maybe a thought that came out of the teaching of that day. If you're on your eyes back through the earlier part of Mark chapter 4, Jesus' parables, he'd been teaching parables that day, and his parables were all about the kingdom of heaven being like the grain which grows even when nobody's observing it, the kingdom of heaven being like the grain of mustard seed, which is smallest amongst the seeds of the ground, but produce ultimately a bush so big the birds of the air can find a nest in it. We know from verse 34 that Christ's custom was to follow up teaching by parables with a wee quiet time with his disciples explaining what the heart of the parable was. So verse 34, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So imagine here's Jesus all day long in the boat beside the shore teaching these parables. He then tells them to set off into the middle of the lake. What's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to start teaching them what those parables meant, what they're about. Who was the king who could affect the powers of creation so that little grains of seed would burst forth into a harvest? Who was the king who had authority so that a tiny little grain of seed like a mustard seed could result in a massive bush like the birds in the air could nest in? Jesus not portrayed in those parables his own immense power and spiritual authority. He was that king. He was the one who reigns over all that happens. He is the one who is its source of growth, his impact and his influence. Is that all in their minds? As that teaching's finished and he's rested and he's sleeping, and here they are overwhelmed by creation's powers, the only one they can turn to is Jesus. Well, you know the rest of the story, verse 39, the miraculous moment comes, he speaks, and immediately everything changes. Christ issues his command, and all of creation pays attention to him. He gives his orders, and it's as though the wind and the waves are powerless to resist him. From the human standpoint, it's the wind and the waves that have all the power. They're in the driving seat. But the moment Jesus stands and speaks, it's as though he's in the driving seat. All the power and all the authority reside in him, and the wind and the waves just have to do as they're told by the master of the sea. Interesting, I think, for our theme through Mark's gospel here, the focus is not on, as it were, physical strength in Jesus, but on authority. He doesn't take, as it were, by his hands and by his might and by his power and do something that's going to bring some change about. Rather, he speaks the word of authority. As he issues his command, that creation has to respond to his word. Here's the word of God the Father, the word by whom creation came into being at the start. And now that same creation responds to the word of Jesus as he issues his command. Worth saying that Jesus issues or presents to us today another principle of great importance as he does that. He is the one who can radically alter the normal laws of nature. I don't know whether Mark had that in mind, as the previous passage deals with Jesus' authority over the law. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And now he turns to what we call the laws of nature. We recognize that creation does normally work according to order and sense. God has set that in place. It means the scientists are right to look for the reason and answers for what is happening in creation, because God's put order into it. It's why we can expect more or less to know what's going to happen. You don't put the kettle on today thinking, I wonder if the kettle will boil at 100, or whether maybe it'll have to sit there for 3 hours before it reaches a temperature to boil. The laws of nature are there, and the universe obeys those laws. God's created that way. But Jesus has authority over those laws as well. And that's what happens here. The storm is part of nature's laws. That's the combination of the heat and the damp, all the rest that was happening in creation, in nature, at that point in time. But Jesus can stand up and exercise authority over those laws of nature. And ultimately, that's what every miracle is about. It's about the laws of nature being at the beck and call of Jesus, the one with authority, not the other way about. Jesus isn't hamstrung by nature. Nature, if anything, is hamstrung by him. So you can stand up in the boat, peace be still, be calm. And immediately nature answers to his authority. It is that intended calm that is our third heading, with which I want to finish today. Clearly, Jesus has engineered the whole situation to make a point. What's that point? It's partly about his authority over creation. But I think his point is something deeper than that. It's not just a display of his power and authority to take the breath of the disciples away and make them marvel at him again, though they clearly did that. What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? No, there's a deeper point for Jesus. His point is that his authority over the powers of creation should produce calm and peace in his people. Why is Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat when the storm is raging? I've hinted already that partly it's probably the tiredness that comes out of his day-long teaching. But the disciples have been with him all day long. They can't get a wee doze just now. They have to toil and get the boat across Lake Galilee. Has Jesus engineered not just a storm, but engineered his own tiredness so he's asleep, at calm, at peace, while the storm is raging? Mark seems to pinpoint that as something that staggered the disciples above everything else before the actual miracle took place. He's lying asleep in the middle of the storm. A picture of Jesus himself at calm, not just because he's going to put the storm to rest, but because even when the storm is raging, Jesus can be at calm and peace. He can be serene while the storm's going on. He's as much in control of the storm when it is raging as he is in control of the storm when he calls it to subside. And with that in mind, we take that question that Jesus asks his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And you might say, well, didn't they show faith by waking Jesus up and saying, Jesus, do something about this storm, or we're going to perish? But Jesus said, no, you aren't demonstrating the kind of faith in my authority that I want you to demonstrate. I don't think Jesus had overly high expectations of them. I'm sure he did not expect them to remain calm and serene when the storm was blowing. I'm sure he didn't believe for a moment that when the waves were crashing over the sides of the boat, the disciples would just be having a wee yarn with each other, peacefully trusting Jesus lying asleep at the bottom of the boat. Jesus was a realist. But I think Jesus is saying to them at the end of the story, there's no reason why they should not have been calm and composed when the storm was raging. With Christ in the vessel, they could have been smiling at the storm. They needed to learn to trust his authority, not just to trust the authority that can change the storm and make it peaceful, but the authority that can be in charge of the storm when it is at its worst. So I finish with two applications for ourselves this morning. The need to believe that he can calm the fiercest storm, whether that storm be literal or metaphorical. Jesus demonstrates his authority in this issue and in all the others. So we as his children will say, no matter how fierce the storm, how uncontrollable it is, as far as we human beings are concerned, I can trust Jesus to change that fierce storm into a calm sea of peace and serenity. The laws of nature might not find a way to do it. Human ingenuity, science, and technology might not find a way to do it. But Jesus has authority that means he can calm the fiercest storm in life. And so that's not just the literal storms, but those metaphorical storms that burst into life through grief, bereavement, loss, sickness, unemployment, financial hardship. Whatever storm comes our way, Jesus has authority. And we can trust his ability in that authority to make calm out of the fiercest storm. That's one lesson, but the other lesson is perhaps even more difficult for us, to believe he's in perfect control when the fiercest storm is howling around us. It's not just saying, Jesus, I believe your authority to calm the storm, but Jesus, I believe in your authority in the middle of the storm. What a lesson that is. I find it easy to pray, Lord, stop the storm. Lord, calm the storm. Lord, remove the storm. Lord, change the storm. That's easy to pray, sort of. But in the middle of it, say, Lord, I believe that you're in charge of the storm. Lord, I believe that you are in absolute authority in the middle of the storm. Lord, the wind is raging. Lord, the waves are piling into the boat, literally or metaphorically. But Lord, I'm calm because I know you're in charge. That's a bit different, isn't it? But that's the point Jesus is trying to make to his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Why have you so little faith? Just put your trust in me. Even when Jesus was asleep, he was still in charge of all that was taking place. And when he sometimes, to us, seems to be asleep in the bottom of the boat, he's always in authoritative charge. He knows what he's doing. And we try to trust him for that, don't we? And put our faith and our hope in him. Let's pray together. Lord, a familiar passage of Scripture again inspires our sense of wonder at the absolute authority of Jesus. Not just that that particular storm obeyed him. Not just that day's wind and rain abated at his command. But that all of creation and everything that happens in it is always under his authority. Lord, that staggers us, creates a great sense of wonder and awe in our hearts, and inspires our praise and worship of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.